The scripture reading for this morning is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. John 13, beginning in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from the Father and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself, after that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Master, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
The text for this morning's sermon you can find in John 13, the first verse. John 13, the first verse. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Our theme this morning, dear congregation, is Christ's heart in his final hour. Christ's heart in his final hour. We'll see, first of all, it is full of his Father. And secondly, it is full of his people. Christ's heart in his final hour, full of his Father, and secondly, full of his people. The Lord Jesus has made his way together with his disciples to the upper room. Here they will have their last supper. Here the Lord Jesus will teach his people in what is called the Upper Room Discourse. He will teach them. And He will speak also of the promise of the Holy Spirit. He will warn His disciples. And He will comfort His disciples. He will show His love. John, he tells us that it is before the feast of the Passover. And whenever the Bible writers speak of this feast, it is always a carefully marked time. And now this Passover, the Lord Jesus will be the Passover lamb. He will be offered as the Passover lamb upon the altar of Golgotha. And He is not ignorant of this. 2 days before this takes place in John 13, He tells His disciples in Matthew 26, verse 1 and 2, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." He is not ignorant that He will be the Passover lamb. He knows the time is drawing near. The time in which He will take away the sin of the world as the Lamb of God. The time is coming. He knows that. As John also writes here, Jesus knew that the hour was come. The hour was come. We meet that expression more often in the Gospel account of John. Several times we read that he knew the hour had not come. And those were times when the people wanted something from Him, or the people were ready to arrest Him and to stone Him. But then we read that the hour was not come. So all the attempts to arrest Him, all the attempts to stone Him before this hour were too early. And all those attempts would not succeed because the hour was not come yet. But now it has come. And He had said that also in the previous chapter in John 12, verse 23. "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And now again, the hour has come. It's the language that also sometimes the president uses when he says, "Time is running out." Or he says, "The next 24 hours are crucial. Something is going to happen." What is going to happen, the president doesn't always know. When exactly something is going to happen, the president doesn't always know. But that's not the case with the Lord Jesus. Christ knows. He knows what is to come, and He knows when it is to come. The hour has come, and that hour cannot be adjusted. What is to come must come now, even though the Jews will do their utmost to try and make sure that He will not be crucified on the Passover. But you see, God has set the clock. And that clock will not be changed. The hour is coming. And that means that all the things of which He has spoken will now take place. His betrayal will take place. His arrest will take place. The mocking will take place. The suffering, His death will take place. All these things will happen. And when these things come close, and when Jesus knows that they are coming closer, what effect does it have on the Lord Jesus? If you are scheduled for a surgery and you know the hour is coming close, what happens? What happens in the case of the Lord Jesus, in the face of knowing what He knows? How is His heart? What feelings arise in His heart? Is there fear in His heart? Is there grief in His heart? No. Not now. True, the Lord Jesus knows fears. He knows grief. He says also in chapter 12, verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled." And in chapter 13, verse 21, "He was troubled in spirit and said, Verily, verily, one of you shall betray me." And when he goes to Gethsemane, then the trial of his soul is going to be great. And he's going to be greatly troubled, and then great terrors will overwhelm him. But when we meet him here in John 13, in the very opening verses here, he is calm. When he thinks on what lies before him, he is calm. Often when we face trials, and they're coming closer, it's different with us, isn't it? Think of a mother in distress, or a father who is occupied, or a young person who is immersed in his studies, and he's busy at school. Then we can so easily concentrate on ourselves. And when someone comes to us, then we say, "Can't you see I'm so busy?" Or, "Can't you see I'm in pain? Can't you see I have to go a hard way?" Or imagine soldiers preparing for battle and thinking this may be the last battle they fight. This may be the last hours they are alive. How they will concentrate on themselves. How they will think on themselves. But the Lord Jesus, we see something different. He sees what is before him. He knows the path that he has to take, but he does something astounding. John shows him in these verses by the feet of the Lord Jesus, by the feet of the disciples. He's on his knees. He's by their feet. It should be the other way around. His disciples should be at his feet. They should be learning of him. They should be washing his feet. They should be anointing his feet. But they don't do it for him. And they're not willing to wash even one another's feet. You see, Luke 22 tells us what is the background to this chapter. And he shows the disciples arguing which of them would be the greatest. And most likely they're arguing because they want the best seat in the Passover room. They want to sit the closest to the Lord Jesus. And when you're arguing and you think better of yourselves, then you're most often not ready to wash someone else's feet. And so when no one takes the basin and no one takes the towel, the Lord Jesus calmly rises and he takes the basin and he takes the towel and he kneels down by the feet of the disciples and washes the feet of Peter and Andrew and John and Judas too. He is calm. How come he is calm? Does he not know that he has to suffer? Does he not know that his suffering will be great? That he has to die. Yes, he knows all things. But he knows he is going to the Father. That's what John tells us. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, he is thinking of his Father. Sometimes children of God can have fears. They can have trials. And they can also have doubts when they think on their death. How will it go? You can be troubled. And that's understandable. But what must we do then, dear children of God? Set your heart upon the Father. For that's where a sinner saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus is going. To the Father. To the Father house. house with the many mansions, to hear the Father's voice. And that's what we find the Lord Jesus doing in these moments. He is thinking in this hour on His Father. And what does that do to Him? What feelings does it awaken Him? What desires do we meet with in the Lord Jesus? Well, imagine a man who has left his home and his home country, and there he remembers with great admiration his parents and the times of peace around the table with his siblings. And there was much harmony in his home. And there was much love also in his country and peace. And now suppose he goes to another country, and in that country he meets with hatred, and he meets with selfishness, and he meets with strife. And what kind of feelings do you think are awakened when he thinks of his home and of his homeland? What longings do you think will be in him? Oh, imagine that. And now what does this do to the Lord Jesus to think of his Father? In this hour, don't you think that love would be stirred up in his heart and desires after his Father? Oh, what longings would be awakened in him! He is about to depart to his Father. Do you think he regrets that? When he comes to the end of his life and he is going to leave this world unto his Father, do you think there is regret in him? No, no regrets. Why no regrets? Well, think for a moment, what has he met with in this world? He has met with sin. He has met with grief. He's met with opposition. He's met with hatred. He's met with unbelief. And he knew the world in which he was walking and living. He knew that wasn't his home. He never felt at home here. He has met with enmity in this world. And then you can know that he does not want to stay permanently in this world. He wants to go back to his Father. He wants to go home. And you see, heaven is his home. That's where he has come from. Verse 3 tells us that. He knew that he was come from God. And he knew this world into which he came was a dark, hostile world. Oh, I know many people, they would gladly stay in this world. If they could live forever in this world of sin, they would say, sign me up. Many people, they don't feel themselves strangers in this world. They are still at enmity with God and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that perhaps how the Word of God meets you this morning? Someone who is at home in the world. You feel at home here. And the Father, that doesn't draw you. And His Son, that doesn't woo you. You are then much different than the Lord Jesus. Christ, He longs for His Father. And at the thought of His Father, His heart is filled with joy to see His Father's house, to hear the welcome of his Father, to be in the bosom of his Father, to see the face of his Father, to enjoy communion with his Father that shall never be broken anymore. And then you see, then his suffering will be behind him. And then he shall be with his Father. Is there any better place to go? Where would he be happier but with his Father? It's true, he will not go just to the Father just like that. He first has to go through the valley, a of suffering and of deep humiliation, he has to bear the wrath of God. He has to pay the debt of the sins of his people. He must tread the winepress, and he must tread it alone, and the bloody sweat must be pressed out of him. But if he has to go that way, if only he knew that he was going to his Father, and that he knows, and that gives comfort, and that gives encouragement. He is going to his Father. Yes, he must suffer. And he must go the way of hellish agonies. But he is going to his Father. And he will say that on the cross too. The last moments of his life, Father, into thy hands commend I my spirit. But he not only has a Father, he also has a people. And his heart is full of his people too, and that's our second point. Even though he has to suffer and even though he has to die, he does not forget his people. He will not abandon his people. He has them in his heart and his mind too, and he loves them. That's what the text says. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. When you hear these words, you hear the love of the bridegroom for his bride. And this love is a constant love. And the bridegroom will never abandon his bride. He will never be unfaithful to his bride. He does not lose sight of her, not for a moment. He loved her. For why did he come into this world? He came not for himself into this world. He came for a people. You see, there is a people whom he has to save. And it's on this people that he thinks, even though he must suffer. Who are his people? What would you say in answer to that question, who are his people? How would you characterize them? John, when he characterizes them, doesn't say much about them. He says two things. They are, first of all, his own. And secondly, they are in the world. They are his own, first of all. They belong to him. They are his possession. How are they his own? Well, they are his own, first of all, by gift. The Father has given them to his Son from all eternity in the covenant of redemption. They are chosen by the Father. And the Father has given them to his Son. And the Lord Jesus will also say that thine they are. Thou gavest them to me. So they are his own, first of all, by gift. Secondly, they are his own by purchase. Christ would purchase them. And he would purchase them with his own blood. He would purchase them with his own life. He would redeem them with his precious blood. And that's why he came to this earth. But is that enough? For Christ to go to the cross. For they must be joined to Christ. And how will they be joined to Christ? Will they join themselves to Christ? Are they able to come to Christ of themselves? No, they cannot. And they will not come. By nature, they belong to the devil. They are of the world. And you can tell that in their lives too, that they live for the here and now. They're not thinking of eternity. They're not thinking of death. They're not thinking of the judgment seat of God. They're not thinking of with thoughts of love about the God who has made them. How then will they become Christ then? Well, not only by purchase, but thirdly by power. You see, Christ must display his power. And he must break the grip that Satan has on them. He must break the shackles that bind them to Satan and the world. He must set them free so that they come to see the loveliness of Christ. So that they come to see the beauty of Christ. And why do they see Him as beautiful? Well, because they have seen that there is no other beauty to be found in this world. And they have come to see that they need to die and they must appear before God. And how can they appear before God? Not in themselves. And they see they are ugly. They're vile sinners. And then the Lord shows them the Lord Jesus, who is altogether lovely, spotless, the Lamb of God. And seeing His beauty, they are drawn to Him. And the love of God is poured out into their hearts, so that they are willing to forsake all in order to have Christ. His own. Having loved His own. A privileged people, don't you think? Who is the most privileged people in the world? The rich? Famous? Our text tells us these are the most privileged people. Christ's own. Yeah, but they are not such a special people of themselves. Have you ever seen God's people? Have you ever seen Christ's own? Have you ever carefully considered what they look like? Have you ever examined what kind of people are they? And have you ever examined whether you belong to this people? Let's look at them for a moment. And why don't we take the Word of God before us and see what the Word of God describes, how the Word of God describes them. And then I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For there in the verses 26 to 28, Paul is describing the people whom God calls His own. And then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26 to 28, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not." And then Paul is not referring to them as things. He is referring here to the kind of people God has chosen. Or as the Dutch Statte Bible makes clear, not many mighty, not many noble, but God hath chosen the foolish of the world, and the weak of the world, and the base, that is, the insignificant ones, and the despised hath God chosen, even the nothings. In other words, they are a people that the world passes by, often. Republicans. They're sinners. They're harlots. They're the nothings. Let me mention a few of these. For instance, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She had had five husbands, and the man she was living with now was not her husband. She is one of Christ's own. And there's Zacchaeus, a chief publican, a tax collector. He had been stealing, from people in order to make himself rich. He also becomes Christ's own. Or think of another one, the thief on the cross, who's wasted his life, stolen, murdered, and in his last hours is drawn to Christ. Those are the kind of people Christ calls His own. Harlots, publicans, thieves, murderers, chief sinners. Maybe someone says, but others who belong to Christ, have not lived such wicked lives. Not everyone who has come to belong to the Lord Jesus has been a murderer, has been a thief, has been a harlot. Others, they have learned the fear of the Lord early in their years. That's true. But they are no better by nature. Their mouth is an open sepulchre too. And by nature, they have not sought after the Lord either. And their feet are swift to shed blood. Have you not found that out yet? Have you not discovered the corruption of your heart yet? Is that not what the Holy Spirit also shows you when He begins to work in your heart? That you are a thief. Or a robber of God's glory. That by nature you are at enmity with God. And the disciples around the Lord Jesus are included in that. They too have wicked hearts. They too would have to confess with Paul, I am carnal, sold under sin. They're the nothings. Those are the ones whom Christ makes His own. And then the Lord Jesus, to make them His own, love them. That's what John draws our attention to in this verse. Having loved His own, which were in the world. Knowing full well who they were. He knew about Zacchaeus. When he met him there and called him down from the tree, today I must abide at thy house. Yet the Lord Jesus loved him. He loved His disciples, those fishermen, James and John, while they were fishing there with their father Zebedee. And Jesus came to them, and He did not pass by them. He stopped. He called them, follow Me. Oh, He knew how weak they were. He knew how sinful they were. He knew everything about them that they didn't know. But He didn't pass by them. He met with them. And in the case of the Samaritan woman too. That's why He had to pass through Samaria. And that's why He had to meet her at the well. And He knew all about her too. He knew that she had had 5 husbands. And that the man she was now with was not her husband. But He did not bypass her. He began to speak to her. Why? Because He loved her. Well, she didn't know that yet. But He would show His love. And in how many ways has He not shown His love to His disciples? And He meets, and with all His people meeting with them. And calling them. And coming with His word to them. And opening their hearts and quickening them so that they desire to belong to Him. And drawing them irresistibly. And pouring out His love into their hearts so that they are willing to forsake the world and have Christ. He called them. He drew them. Why? All because of love. He taught them because of love. He led them. Because of love. And when they went astray, and how quickly the disciples went astray. For remember, they are His own, but they are still in the world. They still have the body of sin and death. Still the Lord would show His love to them. He would correct them. He would rebuke them. He would pursue them. He would seek them out. And He would bring them again to Himself. Why? Because He loved them. He loved His own. And then you see it is important to belong to Him. To belong to this people whom He calls His own. And sometimes people say it is not important what you know, but who you know. And the Bible also says that. And though it is important what you know, for the Scriptures tell us and emphasize the need to know the Scriptures, but it is needful above all to know Christ and to belong to Christ. Sometimes when we grow up, then we want to have the best friends. We want to belong to a certain group of people. And we want to be counted in the in-group. We want others to count us in. But that's not so important. It's not important what party you belong to. It's not important what friends you have in the first instance. What matters, young people, is whether you belong to Christ. Do you? Are you included in His all? Has Christ become precious to you? Do you know the marks of what it is to belong to the Lord Jesus? I mean, have you become willing to follow Him? Do you desire Him? Have you come to grieve over what you have done by your sin against a good-doing Lord? Has He come and sought you out in His love? Has He come with His Word and shown you who you are? And shown you your lost and hopeless condition? He pointed you to Himself, whereby He has called you and said, "Forsake the world, follow Me." And have you become willing to follow Him? Has He begun to work in your life? Oh, when He begins, sometimes He begins in such a small way. It's not always so clear, especially to ourselves. But has He begun to show something of His love to you? That's what He had done with His disciples. He had begun to show His love to them. He had called them. He had taught them. He had led them to this point. But now, would He continue to love them? For they have shown many weaknesses and many sinfulness in their years of following the Lord Jesus. And look at them now. There they are, each one, just having finished an argument about who is the greatest. And there they lie. They're all reclining. And each one is waiting for someone else to get up. Because they're greater than the others. Each had wanted the best place. And after everyone has taken their place, no one is willing of them to get up, to get the basin, to take the towel, and to kneel down by their fellow disciples' feet. See them there? You see them in their pride? And now what will the Lord Jesus do? Will He continue to love them? Moreover, think of what lies before Him. The greatest sorrow that He has to endure lies before Him. One of them is going to betray Him. Another is going to deny Him. And all of them will be offended because of Him. And so they're going to leave Him. They're going to abandon Him, the one who has shown so much love to them. Oh, I know sometimes they have shown some love to Him, a love in response. But tonight, they are, even after the Lord's Supper, going to deny Him and leave Him. And then what? Will the Lord continue to love them? What would you do if that's what your friends would do to you? What would you expect the Lord Jesus to do with you after such behavior like the disciples? Would He continue to love? When He would go to Gethsemane, and when He would come to stand before Caiaphas, and then He would go to Pilate, and then He would go to Golgotha, and then He would bear the curse, would He continue to love them? Listen to what John writes. Having loved His own which are in the world, He loved them unto the end. You see, it doesn't speak of their love for Him. And that He was going this way to the cross because of their love for Him. And because of their obedience towards Him, and because of their faithfulness towards Him. And it isn't that He loved them because they loved Him so much, and because they were faithful so much, and because of that He would love them to the end. No, it's not about their love. It's about His love. He did not love them because of their love for Him. And think of when the Father chose them from all eternity. It was not that the Father chose them because of their love for Him and because of anything in them. No. Yet the Father loved them. And the Lord Jesus, He would continue to love them. Even when they failed Him. Even when He would stand before Caiaphas and Peter would be there, not far away, warming Himself by the fire, and He would be asked a second time, a third time, whether He belonged to the Lord Jesus, whether He knew the Lord Jesus, and then He would, with cursing and oath, deny that He knew the Lord Jesus. Will He then stop loving Peter? No. He will continue to love Peter. You see, this is one man whom the Father had given to Him. This one man, Peter, He will show His love to him, not only in beginning, but unto the end. And the word end, and the original is a strong word. Yes, He will love them to the uttermost. He will love them to the limit. That when all will leave Him and all will forsake Him, then He will still go to Golgotha. And He still loves them. For there is no one who has greater love than Jesus. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He Himself had said that. And He shows greater love in that He lays down His life for His enemies. That's why He came to this world, because of love. That's why He went to Golgotha, because of this love. That's why He stayed on the cross and did not come down, because of this love. Can you explain it? Can you comprehend this love of Christ? No, but it must be said. And that's why John, some years later, will take up his pen and he will pen these words. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, having loved His own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Do you ever wonder that sometimes, dear child of God? How will it go with you? For you are still in the world, and you still show that you are in the world, and you are prone to fall, and you are so weak. You are just like the disciples, aren't you? What will become of you? Apart from the Lord Jesus, what will become of you is you will perish. But this Jesus loves to the end. Even while his people still have the old man in them, even though they live in a world that is filled with enmity against this God and against his people, and even though they are tempted, and even though they fall, and there is so much in their life to discourage them, and they have to pass through storms in their life, and they have to pass through trials in their life, and their faith is assaulted, their love grows cold. But it does not depend on their love. And it does not depend on them. It does not depend on their obedience. It depends on His eternal good pleasure. It depends on His love. But then you do need to belong to Him. Boys and girls, you need to belong to the Lord Jesus. You see, there is also someone else at the table with the Lord Jesus. There's another man reclining there. Judas Iscariot by name. And he doesn't belong to Jesus. He sits at the table, true. But he still belongs to the devil. We're told in verse 2 that the devil has put it in his heart to stoop this low, to betray the Lord Jesus. And he doesn't resist the devil's temptations, and he doesn't resist the devil's influences. He belongs to the devil. Oh, he has served. He has followed the Lord Jesus for 3 years, true, but his interests are still in the things of this world and in time and sense, money. He wants money. 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord Jesus. So you see, he continues as a stranger of Christ. And he's not bound to Christ, and later on when he will come to the Lord Jesus and kiss him, it's not the kiss of a friend, it's the kiss of an enemy. Are you still a stranger of Christ? Is there no bond of love to Christ? Is that what must be said of you this morning? That even though there is no other name whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus, there is no love for Him. Even though there is no other hope for a poor, guilty sinner than in this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for He is the only one who can reconcile sinners to the Father. And apart from Him, there is no happiness. And there is no comfort in life and death. And that you must die is certain. It was certain of Judas. How he would die, he did not know. But that he had to die, he did know. And that is certain about you and me too. And that we must be brought to the judgment seat of Christ is also certain. For we are told that the Father had given all things into His hands. That's what verse 3 tells us. And it says that He came from God and went to God. And then you see in verse 3 His majesty. The Father has given all things into His hands. Oh, what power He has. Even at that very moment to snuff out the breath of Judas Iscariot. And not to let him go on with his sinful devices. But in His power He permits Judas to go this way. Oh, He has power. Oh, some of the leaders in the world have much power too. Christ has power over all things. He has power over Satan. He has power over Judas. He has power over the wind and the waves. He has power over the soldiers who will fall down in the Garden of Gethsemane. He could order this very moment his disciples to stop squabbling and to insist that one of them wash one another's feet. But he doesn't do that. He gets up. He gets the basin. And he gets the towel. And he kneels down. And he will stoop even further, going to the cross, giving his life as a ransom for many. Do you know why he does that? Does he owe it to you? Does he owe it to me? No. He does it because of love. Divine love. And then it is no wonder, is there, that the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." And then it is no wonder that His people say, "He is altogether lovely. Hear Him. Watch Him. Watch Him bend down there at the feet of the disciples. Watch Him wipe the feet. And watch Him humble Himself even to the death on the cross. Do you see it? Do you see His love? And do you see He loves unto the end? To the end. He will never fail. Amen." Let's pray. O Lord God, most merciful One, could hear of the love of Thy Son and the love of Thee, O Father, which knows no end. The work Thou hast begun shall by Thy grace be fully done. Apply Thy word unto our hearts, unto Thy own who love Thee, but who see that their love is nothing. Oh, the fire of their love is so cold sometimes, yet Thou dost love still. Oh, Lord, and then we pray Thee that Thou wouldst make others jealous of belonging to Christ and do Thy work by Thy Holy Spirit in their lives. Oh, Lord, be Thou the after-preacher. Remember us further this day. Grant us a blessed Sabbath day. Set our affections on things above. Take away all our sin. Also our sin in this morning. Cleanse us in the blood of Christ. And grant us to sing. My mouth shall sing for Thy tender mercies, Lord. For Jesus' sake, Amen.